Go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And as you make your way there, I want to share about my physical transformation story, which happened 7 years ago. And it really does feel weird to say it was 7 years ago, because that time has flown by. And it also feels weird because I'm in need of a little bit more of a physical transformation happening again. And yesterday I was telling Paul, I do this thing where every 10 digits you go down on a scale, before I would take a picture. So I start off at 270. I took a picture when I got below 260 and below 250. This morning I hit my mark this morning. I told you yesterday I was going to eat good so I could hit the mark this morning. So anyways, this last 7 years has flown by. I'm in need of a little bit more of a physical transformation. And when it comes to the picture on that screen, that's not enlarged. That's actually how big I was. I was just huge 7 years ago. Not as much work to do now as back then in 2014. But like I said, I am seeing some new numbers on the scale, which is encouraging. Back then in 2014, I hit a number that I just never in my wildest dreams as a scrawny high schooler could have imagined ever seeing. But when I saw 271 on a scale, I'm like, okay, something needs to be done. I need to get things going in the right direction. And that number opened my eyes to the fact that I needed some serious changes. A few months before that was around June of 2014, a couple months before that, I was coaching basketball with the kids at work, and I was really noticing that the ability to jump, the ability to not get winded, there were a lot of problems happening when I was playing basketball with them, and the weight was a big part of that. By the time June rolled around, Lori and I had already started conversations about, okay, what do we need to do? What's our plan of attack going to be as far as getting healthier? And since we had a trip around the 4th of July, there was a big quizzing event we were going to in Nashville, and we figured, you know what, when we come back from that event, that's when we will get started on this new venture. And so prior to leaving on that trip, we made sure we went through and ate every single item of unhealthy food in our cupboards, in our refrigerators as possible, and it was delicious. And then when we came back, of course, all that stuff would be cleared out of the way, and we could fill it up when we did our shopping with the healthy stuff that lined up with our meal plan. So that was our first order of business. Come back, only get the foods we're allowed to eat. The new lifestyle also included a new exercise regimen. The number on that scale, that 271, and my history of knee problems let me know that I probably shouldn't be doing something super active or super, impactful, because the last thing I want to do is to do something, get hurt, get sore, and then not be able to do anything for a few days. What I needed was a daily routine that I could every single day do. And so we started off doing a lot of long walks, 45 minutes to an hour, and then we would start doing some jogging a little bit after the weight got down to a certain point, and then I could start to run a little bit more once that weight was off, or at least part of the weight was off. And then every time, like I said, every time I hit a new milestone, I took a picture of the scale, and it came up in my Facebook memories a while ago. They had like 5 different milestones on there. It's like, oh, I remember how much work it took to get to that one and that one as I worked my way down. That physical journey was filled with so many lessons that unfortunately need to get applied again. The transition into the role of bivocational pastor has not been kind to this scale. After the move from Kankakee to Crestwood, it was much easier to slide back into old habits and old ruts than it was to find what that new healthy routine would be here in a new context. So what I need is a new desire or collection of desires that outweigh the desires that keep bringing me down an unhealthy path. Until you reach that tipping point, nothing is going to shift. I have a few old school friends from college, my college days, who are right now essentially lifestyle coaches. They work with different diet programs and things like that. And so they encourage people. They're like coaches for them. And a lot of times they're sharing online before and after pictures, or sometimes the before and after of some of these people they help and work with, you can't even tell that it's the same person. There's such a radical transformation. And then those pictures are often accompanied by testimonials. People sharing their stories about the critical juncture in their lives when they woke up and realized they needed to make a change. A time when they realized their weight was not just impacting their own lives, but the lives of others, family members especially. They knew that they needed a radical transformation. And with that, let's go ahead and read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go ahead and stand with me as we read this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to be reading verses 6 through 10 and then 14 through 17. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And then verse 14, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Last week I mentioned in the context of the message that a relationship with Jesus is by far the most transformational relationship that any human being can ever possibly experience. Now, one of the difficulties of that 100% accurate and true statement is the fact that typical before and after pictures that we see on occasions when it comes to physical transformations, before and after pictures of a spiritual transformation, is just not going to be sufficient. On the outside, a new creation in Christ may physically resemble exactly the old creation in Christ on the physical side of things. In recent weeks, I've seen, like I said, pictures shared by friends. And these situations online recently have been people who have pictures of their kids, grade school, junior high, high school. They take that first day of school picture, and then they take that last day of the year picture, and they put them side by side. And especially for those younger kids, they can grow like weeds. And you can see that there's been a tremendous amount of physical transformation from the beginning of the year to the end of the year, 9 months later. When talking about physical growth and physical health and physical transformation, those are the kinds of things you can see easily in a picture with our physical eyes. The same cannot necessarily be said when it comes to a relationship with Jesus, which ushers in a complete spiritual reorientation and a spiritual transformation. How can you capture that in a static, two-dimensional picture? The reality is you can't. There is so much going on underneath that is unseen. With all that being said, there are still similar dynamics at work, even if they are seen in certain forms of transformation, but unseen in other forms of transformation. There is a unity in the way things work in every part of humanity, because human beings can't just be chopped up and compartmentalized into categories of body and spirit, as if those two things operate independently and indiscriminately of each other. We are, as human beings, body and spirit joined together. And so it should be no surprise that physical health and spiritual health share points of commonality. Physical transformation and spiritual transformation overlap. They share a similar process, and it is a process. While transformation may start in a particular moment, some sort of a crisis moment, it is a process that can span out over an entire lifetime. And when it comes to the spiritual transformation that a person does experience when they become a new creation in Christ, that transformation starts exactly where many physical transformations start, with transformed desires. Desires are powerful. Desires drive people where they want to go. They are the horse that pulls the buggy. They are the engine that spins the wheels. They are the motivators that fuel our actions. Desires are exactly the reason why I said last week that a hyper-focus on behaviors and attempts to control behavior by aiming strictly at behavior is a fool's errand. While at best you may get a degree of imposed compliance, that compliance won't be lasting, and it's the furthest thing from transformational. And the relationship that Jesus, that I read about in Scripture, is a transformational relationship. It changes people from the inside out. It changes the fruit of people's lives because it changes the root of people's lives. If you can change the root, you can change the fruit. Jesus himself highlights the critical issue of desires in the Sermon on the Mount. He points out that the underlying problems that can exist, even if there are behavioral compliance happening, even if there is behavioral compliance happening on the surface. There are people who may not ever murder someone, but they foster poisonous anger in their heart. There are people who may not commit adultery, but they fuel lustful thoughts in private. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, which we just read a little bit ago, they describe for us a reverse reorientation of what I talked about last week when we looked at the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. In that message, in that garden scene with Adam and Eve and the serpent and the temptation and the fruit, in that message, the orientation shifted off of God and God's commands and onto themselves in selfish and destructive ways. That inward focus on themselves and their own desires put themselves in the driver's seat and drove them straight to a horrible decision and action. Their self-serving desires are what got them there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says that for himself and other followers of Jesus, there is something else in the driver's seat. For Christ's love compels us. The driving force for their lives, for each and every action, was Christ's love. And it wasn't a love that they read about or a love that they just heard about from somebody else. It was a love that they experienced firsthand in the context of their personal relationship with Jesus. That love in between them and Jesus powerfully pulled them forward into the lives that they were living, a new kind of living, a kind of living that is described in verse 15 as living no longer for themselves, but living for Christ who died for them. Adam and Eve went from living for God to living for themselves, and what we find in Christ is a great reversal and reorientation, where people go from living for themselves and their own desires to living for Christ. How we understand this reorientation of desires from selfish desires to Christ's desires is important. This is about far more than simply a reorientation of choices. We are all familiar with depictions of good and evil as voices on our shoulders. And when I mentioned this, the first thing came to mind for Laura. She's like, are you going to use the Kronk picture? And I'm like, who's Kronk? And she had to explain Emperor's New Groove, and I'd watched it once. So the name did not ring a bell. But apparently he had his own little dilemmas where he's got the voice on one shoulder and a voice on the other. We're probably pretty familiar with those depictions. Voices trying to influence the decisions we make in our lives. My selfish voice has me wanting to go down this path, but the voice of Christ is calling me down a more righteous path. There are people and there are denominations and there are churches who believe that the voice of sin springing forth from a selfish and sinful nature is a voice that will always be there right on our shoulder. You cannot get rid of it. The best you can hope for is to contain it or turn down the volume. Ignore it, resist it, and form a pattern of only and always listening to the voice on the other shoulder. There's only one problem with that belief about the voice of sin and the advice about keeping that evil voice contained. That's not the advice we get from Jesus, and that's not the advice we get from other places in Scripture. In the Sermon on the Mount, we read that if your right eye causes you to sin, the advice from Jesus is not to put a patch over it or keep it under control. His advice was to gouge it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, the advice of Jesus was not to tie it behind your back and restrict its motion, but to cut it off entirely. While I do not believe Jesus intended his advice about cutting off limbs to be taken literally, I do believe he intended for his listeners to take the issue of the sinful nature and the voice of sin with its desires as seriously as you could possibly take them. The voice of sin and the desires of sin have no part or place in our lives, none. Which is why the language of Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 is not about containment, but crucifixion. I'll move this down a little bit if that helps. Which is why the language of Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 is not about containment, but crucifixion. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Followers of Jesus are not people who have voices on both sides of their shoulders and who only faithfully listen to the one voice. Followers of Jesus are people who are supposed to crucify the voice of the old self and the old ways and the old sin nature, so that the only voice coming through loud and clear through both of these God-given ears is the voice of Jesus. Jesus does not provide a new voice as a new alternative to the competing voices. He provides an entirely new life where the new guiding voice can be the only voice because the old voices have been crucified. If you're constantly dealing with competing voices, it's probably around time you get those voices crucified. Keeping desires in containment isn't enough. Eventually, they are going to come back and bite you. Years ago, when I had the time to actually sit and listen to messages online while I was working for the hospital, I listened to quite a few messages from a guy named Matt Chandler. He's down in Texas, and he's pastor of the Village Church. In one of his messages, he talked about this very issue, the foolishness of attempting to keep our sinful nature contained instead of crucifying it. He compared it to the kind of foolishness that happens when people are severely injured by wild animals like tigers and lions and bears that are a part of, you know, entertainment purposes like a circus or photo shoots or videos or things like that. When something goes wrong and an animal attacks a human being in those circumstances, there are always those people who act shocked that something like that happened. Appalled that an animal has never done something like that before. Why would an animal lash out at its owner who has taken care of it since it was a baby? That response is idiotic, because an animal doing what animals do naturally by their own instinct should be the least surprising thing ever. Of course a human being got attacked. This is an apex hunter, and you've got it on the other end of a leash. Thinking that you had that wild animal tamed and under your control was an illusion. And it's exactly that kind of an illusion that many people have in regard to their own sinful nature. Thinking they've got it contained, thinking they've got it under control. The whole time they're playing with a fire that needs to be extinguished. They are playing with a predator that will pounce in a heartbeat when your back is turned. What is necessary is the crucifixion of the old self and God's granting of a new heart with new desires. Transformed desires transform everything else. And there's a lot more that's a part of the transformed life as a new creation in Christ. And I'm not going to spend nearly as much time on these three things that follow, because everything that follows is and should be a direct, natural byproduct of this very first item. When you transform the desires, you transform everything else. When you get the first one right, everything else comes along as a package deal. But here are the other three things that flow from transformed desires that are a part of a transformed life in Christ. Transformed deeds. Transformed desires are the only path to transformed deeds. Transformed deeds are the natural byproduct of transformed desires. And this is the part of the transformed life that is actually visible. Jesus elaborates on this when he says that a tree is recognized by its fruit. You see a tree, you see the fruit, you know what's going on there. What you see happening on the outside flows directly from what is happening underneath. If God transforms a person's root, then you will be able to see that transformation manifests itself in visible and tangible ways. Now, going back to Galatians chapter 5, the sins of the flesh are obvious and the fruit of the Spirit is obvious as well. The list that describes the ways of this world is nothing like the list that describes the way of Jesus as led and empowered by the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Being a new creation in Christ means that good works should flow naturally out of our lives. Remembering, of course, that our lives are no longer lived for ourselves, but for Christ. The next part is our transformed direction. These good works that benefit our neighbors, our coworkers, our communities become opportunities to glorify and lift up Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 says, "We make it our goal to please him. Our lives are to be lived for him, and so all the glory goes to him as well." While good works may be directed at the people we interact with in this world, their ultimate aim is Jesus. We want to live lives that Jesus can delight in, lives that reflect him and bring him praise and glory. Without him setting us free from ourselves, our lives would not produce the kind of selfless good works that God creates us to produce. When we don't produce good works, not only are our neighbors and coworkers and communities missing out, but we are at the same time robbing God of glory. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Transformed desires lead to transformed deeds and a transformed direction, and finally a transformed destination. Going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." When all is said and done, the transforming work of Christ, done in the hearts of his followers, determines their destiny and destination. Even though the judgment that's taking place is a judgment between good and bad deeds, this is not a salvation by works sort of situation, because good works flow from, or directly from, that relationship with Jesus. Good works are the fruit of that saving and transformational relationship. Selfish desires do not lead to God glorifying good deeds. If someone is bearing fruit that results in glory going to God, that is because Jesus has done a work in their hearts and lives through Jesus. A relationship that can and does change your desires on the inside and your deeds on the outside and your direction today and your destiny tomorrow has to be the undisputed champion of all relationships, and it's found in Jesus alone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now this morning, we're going to be closing with the song, "Change My Heart, O God." It should be a pretty familiar song. We're going to be singing that song because that is where the work begins. That is where life as a new creation in Christ gets its start. When God changes our hearts, he has essentially changed everything. There are things that change in an instant, and there may be things that change as you take step after step forward in faith. And as I mentioned before, it is a process. As you go along in your life in this world, you may discover desires that Jesus has told you has no part in the life of his followers. Our calling is to be faithful, to identify them, call them out for what they are, and crucify them. I don't know where anyone else may be in that process of identifying desires and crucifying them. And I don't know what changes may yet be in store for your heart. And you may not yourself actually know what's needed. But as we sing the song this morning, may we all be receptive to the work that God wants to do in us and through us. Transformed lives will transform this world, and I want to be a part of it. So go ahead and stand as we sing, "Change My Heart, O God."